Thanks, Hudson, for reading that scripture for us. I grew up going to church, and I didn't grow up being a preacher. That's newer. But there's certain things you forget. You kind of have a routine when you go to church, your mindset. But when you're set to do something every Sunday, it changes, right? Like in my case, I'm going to have to preach. So there's things that I have forgotten about that occasionally I'm reminded. Before, when I was a youth minister, I had a young man in the youth group, and he talked about, man, whenever that so-and-so person gets up to preach, man, I just get comfortable and get ready to take a little nap. That's what he was telling me. And I was reminded of that as I was getting ready to come up here, and I looked over, and I see Lily. She's getting her jacket, you're fine. And she was, like, snuggling into her dad, and I thought, okay, now I see what she's doing there. But it reminded me that, up until this point, you guys are active participants in the service, right? You're going to sing, you're going to take communion, you're going to stand. And at this point, it's like, okay, now I'm going to just sit back and, I'm hoping the word of God, you receive the word of God. And so I have forgotten all about that, that at this point, I'm just going to sit here and listen. Wow, that was a reminder to me, like what you guys are experiencing right now is totally different than what I'm experiencing. And I'm just pointing this out. I'm not going anywhere with this. It all just hit me right now, that feeling that I once had but haven't had in years. And so I want to do my part and get out of the way and let God speak. And so that's my prayer as we get going here with this. There's a scripture in Leviticus chapter 11. I don't think I have a slide for it. Let me see. Did I put down the slide? Oh, I did. Wow. Okay, great. This is a scripture that you read in Leviticus, and you find this when God's telling his people about things they can eat and not eat, and he's going through all this. And he has this scripture in verse 45. It says, I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy because I am holy. Be holy because I am holy. He's telling this to a group of people who have been in slavery, who have, poor, lowly. He's brought them out, and he's trying he wants them to be his people, to be his nation. What they have known has been, idol worship in Egypt, this concept of God and who he is. I mean, they know of him from times past. They cry out to him, but they don't really know him intimately. And he's telling them, be holy because I am holy. That is a tall, tall order. But that is the standard from the beginning that God expects of his people, to be holy, right? Because I am holy. Be like me is what God is telling them in that regard. Obviously, there's some ways in which they cannot be like God. But in this case, he wants them to be holy. And you got to be thinking, God, these people, like, that's not going to happen, right? And of course, we watch it play out, and it doesn't really happen very well at all. Right? Those that receive that message don't get into the promised land. Their children do. But even once they get into the promised land, they have their highs and their lows. And as we go through and read the Old Testament, it's a story of a people who just cannot be holy, or at least they aren't holy, right? Until ultimately God has to punish them completely. And I want you to go with me now to Matthew chapter 5. We'll be in Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 19 a little bit this morning. In Matthew chapter 5, we have in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, starting in verse 38, Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. That's a hard teaching. Someone slaps you on the cheek, give them your other cheek. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. Give them more than what they're asking for, more than what they want. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Very difficult teaching that Jesus is giving to people, right? He goes on to say, give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I'm telling you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. You want to be children of your Father in heaven, then you need to love your enemies. You need to pray for those who are against you. God causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Don't even pagans do that? And then Jesus says something that I find as difficult, if not more difficult, than what we read in Leviticus. He says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And I got to feel a little bit like these Israelites on Sinai who are being called to be holy, hearing this from a God who's on a mountain that's full of fire and rumbling and, you know, lightning and his holiness that you can't even approach this mountain. And he's saying, you be holy because your Father in heaven is holy, because God is holy. And Jesus is saying, be perfect to us because your heavenly Father's perfect. And I'm thinking, that's a tall order. Honestly, that's just not going to happen, right? Not going to happen. How can it? And he puts it right here in the section of scripture that is extremely difficult. If someone slaps you on the cheek, turn them your other cheek. If they want what you got, give them that and more. Love your enemies. Be perfect. That word perfection there has to do with being complete, mature, whole, not lacking anything. It doesn't mean that there's no wrong or everything's good. That's a part of it. But it's about being a mature, complete, be the one Jesus wants you to be. Live the way he's called you to live. Be perfect in that regard. Later on in Matthew chapter 19, if you want to go there with me, Matthew 19, starting in verse 16, you have the story of the rich young ruler, the rich young man. You know this story very well. A guy comes up to Jesus. He says, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" Jesus says, "Well, you know the commandments, right? What are they? What are the commandments you're supposed to do?" And then he says, "Which ones? Which ones are you talking about?" He knows which ones. He says, "Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't give false testimony. Honor your father and your mother. Love your neighbor as yourself." You want to receive eternal life, right? You need to keep the commandments. The young man says, "All this I've kept. What do I still lack? I'm missing something. I'm not complete. I'm lacking." And so Jesus says, if you want to be perfect, perfect. I think in our minds, we have this idea that perfect is a 100. Perfect is an A+. That you can be perfect without being complete, right? I kind of have this mentality. I don't know if you see things this way, that perfect means all my ducks are in a row. Everything matches. Everything's lined up. Now, I might not be perfect in here, but I can be perfect out here, right? My life can look perfect. I can have the things that I need and everything's in order and there's a rhythm and a routine and, you know, things are just flowing along nicely. But that's not necessarily perfection, right? Especially if it's all outwardly. We're talking about a completion, not lacking anything. See, you can do some of the things God says to do, like this rich young man, but you're still lacking in some areas possibly, right? I can be, there's a lot of things that I can do right, but not be complete, not be perfect. And that's what this young man had. He knew that he was lacking something, right? He understood that. Those on the outside looked at him and said, okay, he's a young man. He has his youth. He has money. He's rich. He's a ruler. He's already gained some influence and some power. Like, this guy has it all. And he keeps the commandments. Like, this guy has it together. But the young man knew somewhere, somehow, he was lacking. Right? And so Jesus tells him, if you want to be perfect, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. If you want to be perfect, if you don't want to be lacking anything, then just go ahead and lack everything. Get rid of all of that you think and that everyone else thinks is making you complete. Get rid of all of that, and then you can find perfection. You can find completeness, wholeness, maturity. If you do that, that's what he tells the young man. We know how the story goes. The man can't do it. He has too much wealth. He goes away sad. He's lacking even more than when he showed up before, right? Jesus tells the disciples, I tell you the truth, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter in the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples hear this and they think, or they say, who then can be saved? if this guy who had it all together can't be saved, then who can be saved, right? And Jesus says these famous words we all know, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. It's impossible with man to be perfect. It's impossible with God, or excuse me, with man to be holy. It's impossible. You can't do it. God knows this. He tells the people, be holy because I am holy. He knew that wasn't going to work. The plan of Jesus and salvation had already been made. But he's letting them know, this is what I want. This is the standard. Jesus tells folks, be perfect because your heavenly Father is perfect. Knowing that with man it is impossible, but Jesus knows that one day it will be possible because Jesus is going to make it possible, because with God all things are possible. We're told how this happens in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. By one sacrifice, Jesus, that sacrificed, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. We are being made holy. Be holy like your God in heaven is holy. Be holy. I can't do it on my own. Jesus is doing it for you. Be perfect like your heavenly Father is perfect. We are being made perfect by Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross. God understands this, and he makes it possible for us to be perfect and to be holy, to not be lacking anything, regardless, like the rich young man, regardless of what we have, right? Of what we own, of how together I have it, of my accomplishments and my position. Those don't matter. Those aren't what are going to make me complete. Jesus is the one who will make me complete and has made me complete. He's already done the work. By one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Paul says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him, Jesus, before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. That was the plan all along. For us to be holy, for us to be blameless, for us to be complete, for us to be perfect. That's the plan. He's chosen that for us. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. The plan was all along that God would be our Father and that we would be his children. And that we would be perfect. In order to be his children, we're going to have to be perfect. We're going to have to be holy if we're going to approach God. That's the plan. That's the standard. That's the way it's been laid out. That's the way it's set. On our own, we cannot do it. Right? We understand that this is indeed salvation. Jesus' sacrifice makes a way for us to be holy, for us to be perfect, so we can be God's children and be in his presence. Right? He predestined this for us before it all began, because this was his will. This was his pleasure. This pleased God for this to happen, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the ones he loves. Freely given us this grace, right? So, church, here's what we're going to be getting at, right? That this is the standard. This is the expectation. This is what God wants. I've experienced in my own self and with others that we stay with that mentality of the Israelites as they hear and receive the law of Moses. Or that we're like those apostles or those around Jesus that when he says, be perfect, we think, yeah, who can do that? We're still there. You see, the Israelites and the apostles at that time, when we're reading in Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 19, the cross has not happened yet. Right? There's no solution to this problem. The problem that the Israelites understood of being holy is the same problem that the apostles saw of being perfect. It's not going to happen. It can't happen. But things have changed since those days, since Jesus said that. He's gone on to make us perfect in his sacrifice and what he did. And so things are a little bit different now. And so we don't need to be approaching life and approaching our walk in Christ in the same manner, in the same understanding as those we read about before the cross. We need to be approaching it with the mentality that we read from Paul and from Peter and those after the cross, and understanding how we live life now, because it's different, because something has changed, because Jesus has gone to the cross and he's made a way for us to be perfect. When Jesus says, be perfect, he's saying it, he's put it at a time, he said it at a time with two extremely difficult teachings. One, love your enemies. Take abuse and love the one who's giving it to you. That's an extremely difficult teaching that, you know, I mean, I've met a lot of good Christians who in many ways, I mean, I look up to them and say, that's what I want to be like. And that, they might still struggle with that one, right? Because who could do that, actually? That's just insane. Who could actually do that? Although there have been some, right? There have been examples of those have done that. They've understood the perfection that Jesus wants. They've given up the things that were holding on to them, that they were holding on to, that thought made them who they should be, and instead decided to follow the path of Jesus Christ. Or in Matthew chapter 19, right, when he says, take everything that you own and sell it. Get rid of everything about your identity. Give your youth to following me. Give your money away so you can come follow me. Give up your power to come serve me. Give up your identity to come find me. Then you'll have completion. Then you'll have perfection. And there have been those that have done that also. They've discovered that. They've taken Jesus at his word and have found the perfection that he's talking about. And so we read the words of people like Paul. Let me see. Did I put this one up there? I hope I did. Ah, good. This is my last slide. All right. Couldn't remember if I had four or three. Philippians chapter 4, verse 12 through 13. Paul, he's writing to the Philippian church because the Philippian church has blessed Paul monetarily, right? They've helped fund the ministry as he goes to other cities. And he's writing them to thank them. And he's telling them, I'm not asking for more money. I'm not doing that because I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've been in need, and I've had plenty. I've been on both sides of that coin, Paul says, and I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I found the secret, and the secret is that I can do all things through him who gives me strength. I can do all things through Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting, that verse, that scripture is quoted often, right? We all know that verse. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. And oftentimes we take that verse to mean I can go out and conquer the mountains that I need to conquer, establish myself in a certain position, to go after and achieve the goals that I set out for myself. Right? That I can go out and be everything that I want to be and do everything I want to do because God's going to give me the strength. Jesus is going to give me the strength to do what I need, I think I need to do or what I want to do. But look at how Paul's using that verse. Hey, if I don't have a thing, Jesus gives me the strength. Right? It's not Jesus gives me the strength to accomplish my goals. Right? It's Jesus gives me the strength when I don't have anything, when I'm lacking. Right? And if I do have stuff, I know it's not the stuff that's giving me the strength. It's from Christ. He makes my life complete. He fulfills me. I don't need. And when I do have, I don't rely on. It's Christ is the one who gives me strength. James chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. James says, consider it pure joy when you have trials of many kinds. Consider it pure joy when you experience trials. Consider it joy. Why? Because your faith is going to be tested and you're going to persevere, and that perseverance is going to make you mature and complete so you won't be lacking anything. Consider it pure joy when you experience trials, because you need to learn to rely on the power of Jesus Christ. so that you can be mature and complete, not lacking anything. What makes us perfect? Or better yet, better way to say it, who makes us perfect? It's Christ, right? That's not just a washing away of my sins. It's that and then some. When God talks about to Israel, when he's talking to this nation that he's brought out of slavery and he's established them and made them the envy of the nations around them, and they turn away to other idols and other gods, and they start to fall away and they're taken over by other nations, God uses this, paints this picture, this metaphor of, he says, when I found you, you were nothing. And I brought you out and I washed you and I made you beautiful so that you could be my bride. You see, when God finds us, he doesn't just wash us off and leave us there, right? When you became a Christian, it wasn't just so that your sins could be forgiven, that you get to erase the whiteboard so you can start over again. He washes you off because he's going to do something more with you. You're not complete yet. You're still lacking, but he wants you to become complete. The goal is to be washed away of whatever it was before. Oftentimes we see that as sins, right? As the ugly, dirty things we did that we don't want anyone to know about. You know what, folks for like the rich young ruler here, that wasn't the case for him. He needed to get rid of everything that defined him. The things that were keeping him from having fulfillment in Jesus. On paper, those looked like good things. Everyone admired him. That's why it was such a shock when someone like him couldn't find perfection, couldn't find completion, maturity. How so? Because it was keeping him from fully embracing Jesus and giving his life completely to following Jesus. So it's not always bad things. But when God washes us of what's holding us back, what's keeping us from life with him, he wants us to join in with them. He wants us to belong. He wants us to keep walking because these things that he wants to do. But too many of us, we stay there. I'm clean now. I'm saved. So I'm just going to sit here. I'm going to park it in one of these pews and wait for him to come back. Now, I'm saying that's not the worst thing in the world. All right? I'm not saying he's not going to come back and get you. But what I am saying is you're still lacking. You're still lacking if that's the case. If that's where you are, you're lacking. What is it going to take to find completion, to find perfection, to find maturity? It's going to take the same thing that he offered the young man. Give up what's holding you back. Let go of what's holding you back and come find me. And think, well, that's just, how can you do that? You can't do it. But God's going to give you every tool and resource you need to do it if you trust in him. And that brings us to 2 Peter. Chapter 3, the scripture that was read for us by Hudson, his divine power, chapter 3 through 11, 2 Peter, go there if you're not, I don't have it on the screen. His divine power, his godly power has given us everything we need for a godly life. Not your power, not your faith, not your ability, but God's divine power has given us everything we need. You're not lacking the tools that you need to get where God wants you to be. You are equipped with what you need. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he's given us his very great and precious promises so that through them, through those promises, you may participate in the divine nature. The divine nature. What do you think it means when Jesus says in John chapter 17, when he says, or not John, before that, in 14 and 15, when he's saying, I'm in my Father and my Father is in me, and we will come and make our home in you. You will be in me, Christ, as I am in the Father and the Father is in me. This unity, this opportunity to participate in the divine nature. It's given to us. We have this. God has promised this to us. This was the plan from the beginning, that we are his children. He doesn't want to leave us where we're at. We weren't the orphans that he says, okay, here, let me help you out a little bit. Okay, now run along and forgets about. That's not who we are. We're the orphans that he washes and says, come, you're in my household now. You eat at my table now. You share in my riches. We travel together. We worship together. We do things. That's our participation with God now. We are part of his family. He's made these promises to us so that we can participate in the divine nature because we have escaped the corruption in the world. We're no longer a part of that. And so Peter says in verse 5, he says, for this very reason, because of this, because God's given you the resources, because God's given you, he uses his divine power so that you can participate in the divine nature, you need to make every effort. No longer do you need to sit back and say, well, that's impossible. Oh, I could never be like that. You don't have excuse. Because, yes, you can't. But God says, I can. Let me. Make every effort to add to your faith. You believe good, now add to it. Add to your faith goodness. And to goodness, knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly love. And to brotherly love, love. Right? Charity, some versions say. Loving others. A complete love. Add to your faith. You believe. You've confessed Jesus as Christ. You've been baptized. I'm going to stay right here. Okay. But you're missing out. You're missing out on what God wants for you. Start to add to that faith. Goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly love and love. Verse 8, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure. You see, that's just it. I'm not all of a sudden, boom, okay, well, I'm like Jesus, I'm done, you know, I'm perfect. No, it's increasing. He's continuously working in us until the day he returns when everything will be fulfilled in every which way, right? If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a lot of Christians who are ineffective and unproductive. They're Christians. They believe. They're on our side. But they're ineffective and they're unproductive. We need Christians that are the opposite, effective and productive, right? And how do we do this? Peter's telling us here. Add to your faith. Add. Continue. Make every effort. He says, whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind. They forget that they have been cleansed from their past sins. See, that's the thing. They forget that if you're being unproductive, chances are you're going to start to go backwards. Like the Israelites who were washed and cleansed and brought out for God, but went away. We want to be always moving forward, right? He says, and ended with this, verse 10 and 11, therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. Confirm that you are God's child. Make every effort. Can we honestly say as Christians, I'm trying my best? Can I honestly say, I really, truly am given 100% to follow Jesus? Am I honestly making every effort to be the child of God that I was called to be? Peter says, if you do these things, you'll never stumble. You won't stumble. And stumble doesn't mean you mess up, right? Stumbling doesn't mean, oh, you know, I got mad at somebody and I, you know, called him a name. No, stumbling means falling back away from God. Church numbers are in decline. That's no surprise. We all know it, right? We can blame COVID, but even before COVID, they've been in a decline. We have been an unproductive, ineffective church in a lot of our cities and around the nations, right? This is where we've been. We look around at people that we used to go to church with. They're not here anymore. They're not going anywhere. And they're not really bad people. You know, you talk to them and they're just doing their thing, but they have no relationship with Christ anymore because they just got washed and they forgot about it. Instead of making every effort, verse 11, If you do these things, you'll never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The inclusion that God has for us to give us all good things, to inherit what Jesus Christ stands to inherit, to be a part of the salvation that He has for us. This is what God wants for us, right? Church, we have everything we need. We got to stop making excuses and instead make every effort. Simple things sometimes can help get us started. Set my alarm 20 minutes earlier. Get up and pray. Get up and open the Bible. Set a timer on my phone at this certain time. Stop what you're doing and pray. Simple. Start small. It's an increasing measure. You have to add to it. Making moments, setting times that I'm going to reach out and call people to encourage them, to ask how their week is going, even if it's a text. Simple things. Start walking in that direction. God's going to give you what you need, but He doesn't tug us. He doesn't drag us kicking and screaming along and says, come on, I'm captured you. You're now mine. And I'm going to take you into my kingdom. He says, come on, let's walk together to my kingdom. Let's go together. Let's do this side by side. And it's just for us to say, okay, let's walk along Jesus and do the things Jesus would do. The book of Acts said Jesus went around doing good. What a simple phrase, right? He just went around doing good. Take time to do good. Maybe right now you're not making every effort. Some of us may not be making any effort. So let's start making a little effort. And let's work. And let's build. And let's watch God act in our lives with that power that raised Jesus from the dead. Let's see what He can do in our lives and in our churches and in our homes and our schools and our nation. There's a lot of problems out there, but there's really only one solution. And you have the solution inside you, dwelling in you. And it's not fair for us, and it's not fair for the world, and it's nearsighted and blind to not make an effort to help solve the problems that this world has with the power of Jesus Christ. If you need the prayers of this congregation, if you want to become a member of the body of Jesus Christ, we offer you the invitation to you this morning. You can be baptized. If there's anything that we can do to serve you in any way at this church, while we stand and sing, you're able to come down now.